Good morning, everyone. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us, who can be against us? Against us. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us, who can be against us? Against us. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
Thank you, Vicki, very much. Lovely. We're ready to worship. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for those who came out this morning, who remembered to turn their clocks back. Though some of us were awakened very early, but you redeem the time in these evil days and give us exactly what we need, right when we need it. You're always on time, Father. Thank you. Your timing is impeccable. And that is the essence of your wisdom. As we study Proverbs once again this morning, Father, show us what the reward is for humility and the fear of the Lord, that we might be greatly encouraged by your word. Press on to know the Lord. Press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons that you've issued by Christ Jesus, Father. Thank you for these things. Bless the word as it goes forth, as you always do, as you must, for it is the mind or thinking of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His matchless name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, The Reward of Humility and the Fear of the Lord, from Proverbs 22. And that's where you can turn. Proverbs 22:1. We'll do the whole chapter. I did this also on Friday Night Live. And this is not going to be the same at all. It's going to be better. I had more time to mull it over, think about it, meditate on it. And the Lord just opens up the panorama of His vast truth. And there's so many things in every word of God. It's cohesive. It connects with every other part. Nothing stands alone, but it is all perfect in every way, as you would expect from God. So Proverbs 22:1, it's Sunday, November 1st, 2015. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. That is grace, kesed in the Hebrew. And that means grace. Grace in its many categories, its many tints. Peter calls it polupoikilos in the Greek, which means the many-tinted grace of God. We know grace is green. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And it has many tints of green. And we see the throne of Christ in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It's emerald in color, and everything surrounding it are different tints of green, because the throne of justice was made the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. There we go. I knew we would get to that point. This happens almost every Sunday for some reason. Never on Tuesday. It's not. Okay. Is it still recording? Okay. We're good. I'll have to speak up so you can hear me. It's a throne of grace. It's green. And we'll find out it's all grace in the end. It's all been grace. You're saved by grace, set apart by grace, and glorified by grace. You can't do anything to make that happen. God did everything needed so that it could and would. I always love what Jesus said to the rich young ruler when he said, "One thing you still lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me." Afterwards, his disciples said to him, "Who then can be saved, Lord?" It sounded like nobody could be saved. And he said, "Oh, it's impossible. Though it's impossible for man, it's very possible and only possible through God. Because God did everything required in order to save all mankind and intends for all men to be saved. He desires all men to be saved. And then those who are saved afterwards, he commands us to come to a full and comprehensive, spiritual, practical, and useful understanding of all categories of his word. That's 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth, epinosis aletheia, a full knowledge of the truth. And indeed, that's what we have as our goal, and we press on to the goal. And in all that we do, we make sure that that's first. We make sure we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And then we don't have to worry about anything else, because everything else falls into place. So here, he wants you to have a good name. And it's to be greatly desired. More so than great wealth. And grace, God's grace in abundance, is better than silver and gold. So a good name, a reputation here, designates that which God considers virtuous, that which he desires, and that is that one would be set apart, outstanding, and accomplished. And as a result, that one would be due respect and honor. That's what a good name is. There's one name that soars above every other name that has ever been born by a man, by a human being. And it is his name. Whose name? The name Jesus. Jehovah saves. And Emmanuel, God dwelling among us. The one whose name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. All of those. In Isaiah 9:6. So, his name is a unique name. He has a better name. He has a higher name, a higher title, and royal warrant, and the highest reputation. Way beyond all others. So highly exalted is his name that every person born alive in human history will bow their knee. If they don't do it here, they'll do it there. And confess that Jesus is Lord Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. That's a quotation of Isaiah. Isaiah says, every tongue will swear allegiance to God, to Jesus Christ, because he is the author of Scripture, along with the inspiration of the Spirit, and to encapsulate and envelop the Father's thinking. And that which comes from the Father is a source, from the Father, Son, and Spirit. There's no separation in the Trinity. It's one God who subsists in three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. The Son is the only one who is visible, knowable, relational, and palpable. God the Father is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit is the enabler, the inspirer, theonoustos, which means he brings the God-breathed word. He's the breath of God. Spirit means breath. In the Hebrew, it's ruach, and it's pneuma in the Greek, which is the very breath of God, which is breathed into that book you carry around. There's no other book you should read. You should only read that one. You say, what? Don't I need to read technical manuals and that type of thing? That's not what I'm talking about. But so many people are so confused because they've spent all their time reading commentaries or books written by people about the Word of God. Why not just read the Word and become rightly familiar with it so that you won't be deceived by those who wrest or twist the Word of God, by their speculations, their hypotheses that don't hold weight, don't hold water, that is the water of the Word. So I digress. I better move on with our subject. In Acts 4:12, I'll go back to my point about every knee shall bow. His name is so highly exalted that it's mere mention, every knee must bow and every tongue must swear allegiance in order, first of all, to be saved, as well as known and accepted by God. Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. It is in every way his name superior to that of men, being the most highly esteemed and important. It's one of a kind, unlike any and all others, commanding the deepest respect, undivided universal attention, and eternal praise. Those who speak his name and claim to know him are required to completely reject or eschew evil and do what is truly good in order to lay claim to his name. That's 2 Timothy 2:19. That's the inscription on the foundation of Christianity, on Christ himself, who is the only foundation. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from adikia, unrighteousness, wickedness. See, the power of his name raises the dead, heals the terminally ill, causes evil spirits to depart, and guess what else it does? Changes one's identity and destiny forever. Just to say Lord Jesus in Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, what happens? You're saved. Simple as that. That's how powerful his name is. He has a good name, don't you think? A name above every other name and royal title. So singular and central is he to mankind and human history that his life and his name both define and divide human history. You know, B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Even though they changed it to B.C.E. before the Common Era, they can't change the origin of those words that define the former day and the modern day, the day of darkness from the day of hope, and the finished work side of history, where anyone who believes in him, only believes in him, gets the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life and so much more. And those who continue by humility and the fear of the Lord have reward that is so fantastic that if you get a glimpse of it, you won't want to miss it. And once again, we can all have it because it's by God's grace. We just have to continue on. Take that word, put it first, and stay close, closely connected to Jesus Christ, like a branch in a vine. That's what's required. You'll keep his word. You'll keep your eye upon it. You'll guard it from loss. And accumulate categories of truth in your soul, not so that you can be like an encyclopedia, but so that you can think, choose and do the will of God. That's what it's for. By the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ sent the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth to lead us into all categories of truth, and the Spirit of grace so that we might serve God acceptably. Hebrews 12:28. So, next it says, verse 2, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is maker of them all. Jesus Christ is the potter, and we are the clay. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. That's Psalm 100. All are equal candidates. All men born alive in human history by divine decree are equal candidates for salvation, and upon salvation or justification, they are equal candidates for exaltation by humility and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. See, in God's system of justice, equal justice, the punishment always fits the crime, and no one who offends escapes. So don't be naive. In Galatians 6:7, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap a harvest of corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That means you'll experience eternal life, even in a temporal, mortal body. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:10. He'll make his life manifest right inside of your mortal flesh. Yes, he will. So he says, he goes on to say in this passage, Galatians 6, 7 to 10, verse 9, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That is your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 4 of our Proverbs chapter, chapter 22, verse 4. The reward of humility. This is one of my favorite verses. It is so far-reaching. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you want those? Not some of them, but all of them. I do. Somebody's going to offer you riches, honor, and life. I mean, real life. A wonderful and exciting life. A life that's head and shoulders above the life you used to have. Get a life, they say. Yeah, this one that he's describing. Jesus Christ is the rewarder of the humble who fear God. And the reward is reckoned of grace. In case you've lost sight of humility, let me show you what it means for you and me. And this is kind of a lengthy section of our message, so turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is what humility means for all of us all the time, the first part of this. Then I'm going to tell you what humility means for wives, what humility means for husbands, what humility means for children, employees, and employers. Ephesians 4, 28. He who steals must steal no longer. So, guess what? Stop stealing, huh? You say, well, the only thing I steal is cable services from my neighbor. Well, stop stealing that too. And office supplies from work. Stop stealing that too. And stop stealing God's time. And like he says in Malachi, stop stealing the money that's God's. He gave it all to you, so give him back a tenth or so. That's what he says. I didn't say it. He said it. How do we rob you, Lord? He said, well, you withhold the tithes and offerings, and there's no food in my house. It was a little different in a Jewish economy than it is today. Whereas it used to fully finance the priests so that they could have a nice life. Today, it doesn't even do that. It goes into the Word because we're responsible to disseminate the Word and support the pastor as well. But you guys have always been fantastic. Never had to even talk about it or say anything. So I'll stop right there. So he who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, that is what's needed, and to be gainfully employed, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word, this is the second point, proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to the hearer. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, because then you don't get the reward, riches, honor, and life, if you grieve the Spirit. That means that you grieve the Spirit of truth by neglecting God's truth, and you grieve the Spirit of grace by not being gracious or grateful and thankful. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God for the day of redemption. And the day of redemption is going to be a sweet affair for some, and for others, it will be a shock. And they will shrink back in shame. Yes, the saved will shrink back in shame. Some will step forward with confidence because they did the one needful, necessary thing for the balance of their life. The trend of their life was that they took in the Word of God and it was most precious to them. And honored Jesus Christ supremely. And for others who didn't do that, they're not going to know what to expect. And maybe their greatest fear will be realized that all of the good things that God had for them are withheld because there's no capacity for the things of eternity. See, what people don't understand is you're going to be you when you go to heaven. You're going to have your own soul, the same soul that you have now. No, not, you're not going to be somebody else. You're not going to be the Apostle Paul when you go to heaven. If you were Elymas here, remember Elymas? He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people trying to do that today or claiming that you can do that, like televangelists, for example. But anyway, so you want to work with your own hands. Don't be a grifter. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word, we did that, didn't we? Yep. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, we did that. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, those are mostly sins of the tongue, from a bitter root that is planted, that gets planted and grows inside of someone, defiles many people. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. You know what malice is? Malice is you're sad and I'm glad because you deserve to be. It's malicious intent or thinking of someone. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other, just as Christ, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore be imitators of God. This is what's this is what we're all responsible to do. This is humility. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Excuse me. But immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I got to work on that one. Some of you too, or maybe some other part. For this you know with certainty, we're supposed to confess our sins one to another. See, so I tell you that I have problems with things. I have people that advise me, don't tell people stuff like that because you're gonna affect them negatively. Why would that affect somebody negatively? That the pastor says that he's just a regular person and he has problems just like you do. I don't claim to live fully up to the Word of God, do you? I don't. And I want to, but every time I try to, I find that I can't. But if I just trust God, he'll bring me along. That's the best I can hope for. Because I don't rely on my own strength or ability. So, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Filthiness or silly talk, but rather giving of thanks. That's grace orientation. Eucharistos is thanks is the orientation to God's grace. So let thanks come off your tongue and not the other things, malice and slander and gossip. For this you know with certainty, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's sobering, isn't it? Does that mean he doesn't go to heaven? No, it means he doesn't have an inheritance. His inheritance is locked in the museum of lost opportunity. And he can visit it, and he'll know why, for sure. And it will be a testimony to his negative volition and the grace of God that provided him with equal privilege and opportunity. But he didn't take advantage of it. So he'll be ashamed in a glorified body. Hard to imagine, huh? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn, or applying yourself to, learning what pleases the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. That's how you conduct your life. Not as fools, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, stop being stupid and understand what the will of the Lord is. And stop getting drunk with wine, for that is a waste of your time and opportunity. Dissipation, it says. It's asotia, which means unsaved people do it. Asotia means a means not, and sotia means save. That's an unsaved practice. But be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you up. Come under the influence of the Holy Spirit and stay under. You can drink as much of the Spirit as you want. The Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that name above every other name, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Here we went from the fear of God to the fear of Christ, and Christ is God. So fear Christ and live. So this is what it means next for wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in some things. Oh, no, in everything. Okay. That's what's meant by humility for wives. This is what is meant by humility for husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Did you ever consider that one? If you don't love your own wife, you don't love yourself. You're doing yourself great harm by not loving your wife. And you're not a humble person. So you can't expect to receive riches and honor in life. Nor do you fear the Lord. For no one has ever hated his own flesh. He's flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects, fears her husband. That's the same word, phobia, phobia, phobao. That's what it is, like phobia. So, next, this is what it means for minor children. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This is what it means for fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and caring instruction of the Lord. This is what it means for employees. Slaves or employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart with good will. Render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And this is what it means for employers and bosses at all levels. It says, masters or bosses, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. That's what it means to be humble for all those different categories of life, all those roles that we play in life. Now back to Proverbs, verse 5. I'm glad I have an extra hour this morning. Don't I? I don't. Okay. When we pass the hour mark, which we won't do, then you're free to take a 5-minute break to relieve your bladder. I'm kidding. Only. So, verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself, his own soul, his own heart, guard your heart, for out from it come the issues of life, flow the issues of life. And guard your path, guard yourself. Stay away from certain things and certain people. Avoid them like the plague. Mark and avoid disruptive people and those who teach false doctrine. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Here's what we have, is we have an antithetical distance. You know what that is? That's the form of the proverb, which means it shows what the humble who fear God get. And then it shows you what the proud and the resistant get, which is not riches and honor in life, but poverty. This introduces that part of the equation. They get poverty and dishonor. See, if you refuse to grow in the grace, then you will groan in disgrace. Yes, you will. It's antithetical. It's an antithetical distich. And what that does is it shows you great moral clarity, simplicity, and singularity, which are very important. Simplicity of relationship, singularity of focus. Putting first things first. Having the right value system and the right system of priorities. So, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. The word for train up is dedicate. And it means to dedicate. Dedicate a child, teach them, tell them, show them every day the right way to live. And insist that they humbly submit as long as they live under your roof. Teach them humility and utmost respect and reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ and insist upon it until you see it in them. Humility is authority orientation and teachability, among other things, and submission to divine and delegated authority. A parent's job is to enforce humility until it becomes genuine. And if I knew that, then I would have done things probably differently. Although, by the grace of God, my children all became believers and also disciples of Jesus Christ. There's just a few little details that they don't get yet, but they will when they're old. They won't depart. So, that's it for the train up a child. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, you know, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. See, the riches of wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3:8 make you rich in faith and give you the right of a son of the kingdom, an heir of the kingdom, which God has promised to those who love him. Not to those who don't, but to those who do. Paul says, not all believers love our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't. Peter, do you love me more than all these things and all these people you associate with? Well, yes, Lord. I said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know. Peter, answer me honestly. Do you love me? I want to love you, Lord, but you're going to have to help me. That's basically what happens there. And he did end up doing that. He said, when you're old, Peter, you'll encourage your brethren. Because Peter said, I'm ready to go to the cross with you. I'm ready to die with you. And he wasn't ready to do anything. He wasn't even ready to testify that he's one of Christ's disciples when a slave girl recognized him. He's a coward. As bold and bombastic as he was such a sniveling coward. But who isn't, apart from the Holy Spirit, in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ? So, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes a lender's slave. You want to be rich in faith, don't you, and an heir of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. You let that love of God come in. He'll shed it abroad in your heart. In James 2:5, it says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world? That is, the correct translation is, those that the world deems pitiable, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. With these, he withholds no good thing. That's Psalm 84:11. James 2:5, Psalm 84:11. Verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. What that's saying in summary is, Jesus Christ is the ultimate avenger of evil and violent men. So you don't have to be afraid of them. Fear God, no one else. Verse 9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. See, Jesus has a good name that is synonymous with gracious and generous giving. After all, he gave his life for us, that he might give his life to us, that we might be like he is in this world. That's 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we in this world. No one profits by hoarding, but by giving to those in need. Likewise, we give to those in need in his name, because he did. Drive out the scoffer, verse 10, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Those who scoff at him, disregard his word, or disrespect his holy name, are to be excluded, disregarded, and dishonored. These are neither humble, nor do they fear the Lord. He who loves purity of heart, verse 11, and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. be imitators of the God-man, and walk around as dear children, walking in the blessing and favor you have from him, by and because of who he is. Not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. You walk worthy of your calling. You bring honor and glory to his name, not dishonor. And try to steal his glory, which you can't do, because he shares his glory with no man. Not because of who you are, because you're nobody. He's everybody. He's everything, and you're nothing. But because of whose you are. And walk around as he did in the days of his humanity. If you allege that you abide in him, you'll walk around like he did. 1 John 2:6. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of treacherous men. See, his truth stands supreme, and God preserves his word, watching over it to perform it by the word and the spirit. That is the word of truth and the spirit of truth. Those are two names for the Holy Spirit. If you want to see the word of truth, you can look at Psalm 119:43, 2 Corinthians 6:7, Colossians 1:5, 2 Timothy 2:15. And if you want to see the spirit of truth or the spirit of grace, then you'll have to look elsewhere, because that's the spirit of truth. There's many more passages that have spirit of truth also. And don't want to do despite to the spirit of grace, that's for sure. 1029, Hebrews 1029. But anyway, so that's it for that one. Let's move on to verse 13. The sluggard says, this is the sluggard, the lazy bum believer. You think there's such a thing as a lazy bum believer? And such were some of you. But you were energized. You finally learned what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Hang on that cross until you're crucified to the world and the world is crucified to you. In Galatians 6:15. So the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. See, in Christ, and with his word in our soul and the filling of the Spirit, we're bold and courageous, fearing only God, no one else. Nothing else. The convenient excuses of the fearful end up killing them and make their spiritual life of no consequence. Verse 14, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. He'll let you go your own way. Always gives you what you want because you insist upon it. And he made you a free will agent so that you could do that. You could choose anything you want, but you will bear responsibility and the consequences of every false move. Do not be seduced, this is saying, by a lesser love than his, and don't trade eternal pleasure at his right hand for sensual or sexual pleasure that cannot satisfy the soul anyway. It might scratch your bodily itch, but it won't satisfy your soul. Take the loving thoughts and kind intentions, the kind words of the Lord Jesus to heart, and keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over and over and over again. He is altogether lovely. And if you look at him very long, you'll find out that he is lovely and the lover of your soul. The one who loved me, Paul said. The one who loved me. Can you imagine? He loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. Galatians 2:20 and 21. I'm crucified together with Christ. And yet, I live. Yet, it's not me, but it's Christ who's living in me. That's what counts. And this life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He gave me the ability to walk by faith. So, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the rod of discipline, will remove it far from him. God confirms his love by discipline. Don't ever forget that. He desires that all grow up into Christ, take our rightful place as sons, seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, where we're seated with him, above principalities and powers, above the fray, apart from the world order of Satan, living in Christ, living for Christ, walking as Christ walked, talking as Christ talked, being as he is in this world. He's our role model. He's the only role model of genuine spirituality. And it is his life that we live, his life inside of us, that he wants to work out. 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also in this world. That's an awesome passage. You could think about that for a couple of millennia. Those who allege that they abide in him ought to walk around as he did when he was here. 1 John 2:6. Verse 16, he who oppresses the poor to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. Here we have the quickest way to poverty, that is permanent poverty in the end, is to bilk, fleece, or cheat poor people, like these TV evangelists do, by telling them they will receive large sums of money if they give sacrificially. It's not true. Not only will the oppressors be poor, but those who are stupid enough to give their limited funds that are needed to provide for their household to these rich charlatans will likewise stay very poor. That's what he's saying. Don't give to the rich, and don't oppress the poor. Verse 17, incline your heart and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge. You know, it's the mind or the thinking of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And you're to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. Verse 18, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So get a lot of the word in there. Fill up the 7 compartments and 3 chambers of your spiritual heart with the word of God and its categories so that you can think with it, speak it, choose it, and do it. That's the only way you can. So the Holy Spirit can recall it right when you need it, like Jesus had in his wilderness temptation with Satan, where Satan brought the word and Jesus says, oh, no. Man doesn't live by bread, but by every word of God. Worship only God, God and him alone. Satan says, worship me. He says, no, worship God and him alone. He wanted to give him the kingdoms of the world, which are his because he's the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The prince of darkness, this dark world. Verse 18, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. Psalm 45, this is the psalmist, the sons of Korah, not David. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. In other words, I'm ready to speak about him at all times. You're fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. So you know what you have to do? Kiss the son. Lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. Psalm 12. He says next that so that your trust may be in the Lord, I have taught you today. How relevant is that? Today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as they did in the provocation in the wilderness. Just say yes to God and say no to everyone else. So your trust may be in the Lord, I have taught you today, even you, Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you? Because we'll all give an answer to him who sent us. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. That is both incidental and official oppression. For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said. But I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Verse 24, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? What he's saying here is in very practical instruction. Don't borrow money unless you have more than enough to pay it off. You already have it. See, you borrow money, you can use other people's money as long as you have enough, pay it off. More than enough to pay it off. If you need money, the Lord will provide what you need. If you trust him, if you seek him first, go after all the money. You can chase money around until you wear yourself thin and pass out from starvation and exposure because you have nothing to eat, no place to live. So don't give up your bed and the place you live in as well, because creditors will take them all away. Get rid of them credit cards. I did that years ago. I don't own one. Not that I could get one, but I don't own one. Verse 28, I've sinned. Yes, I have in the past. And once in a while still. Rarely. No. All that's not of faith is sin. So how many times do we sin? When we worry, when we lash out, when we do anything that's not out from faith. That takes the law to a new height, doesn't it? Good thing we have grace, which is a higher plane than law, than works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God's working on us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared in advance that we should walk in them. How about that one? So just walk along as Jesus did in the days of his humanity, trusting God and being filled with the Spirit. Next, he says, do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. The ancient boundary is the domain of each one that has been apportioned by the Lord. It includes your godly heritage, your portion on earth, and especially the inheritance slated for those who remain content with what the Lord has given. He has promised that you will always have what you need. And yet, most of us don't believe it. Do you? Do you believe it? I do. 1 Peter 3:9. He says, we have been called to inherit a blessing. Everything you need, God provides. He is the great I am. Everything you need me to be, I'll give you everything you need. He knows how to give to his beloved even in his sleep. You don't have to do anything. Just trust him. You'll sleep well, and you'll wake up, and God will have what you need for that day. Give no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough evil of its own, or today has enough evil of its own. So you just deal with the test that's before you today, and tomorrow something else will come, and you take in that word first thing, eat a big breakfast of the word, and you'll be fine, because then at least you'll have elevated your thinking into the heavenlies, where you're seated together with him, with Christ, hid with Christ in God. The wicked one can't touch you because the wicked one can't find you. You're hid with Christ and God. Next, verse 29. This might be the last. It is the last verse. And I made it right on time. Oh, I'm even early. All right. Thank you, Lord. Your timing is impeccable. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. See, you're here, and I'm here, to acquire and hone spiritual skills. These skills make you very productive, and by what they enable you to accomplish, they put you in demand, in great demand. And your skills are in demand. They open a door of riches and honor and life, of extended influence, that you might testify to their source. The obscure and unskilled do not appreciate what it takes to acquire these skills, which you have, and how you got them. By humility and the fear of the Lord. That's how. By the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, you have the reward of riches and honor and life, not just there and then, but here and now. And if that were not enough, you can look forward with joyful anticipation to the exaltation that humility guarantees. You say it's guaranteed? Absolutely. It's guaranteed. The respect and honor that the Lord will bestow in eternity, along with the holy privileges and power of a king among kings, awarded by the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ, who will give you a new name. That is a royal title that goes along with your name that sets you apart from all others. And therefore you will have realized a good name is more desired than great wealth. And favor is better than silver or gold. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes thus will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name and royal title before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and my own new name. That's Jesus, the name above every name. In Proverbs 22:4, see, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please. Father, thank you for the word of God. It is so living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and as a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It lays us wide open before the eyes of him with whom we will all have to do, give an account. Father, let us understand more and more what is required of us to do righteousness, to love grace, and to walk humbly with our God, which is the mandate of all Scripture. That's the simplicity. That's the singularity. That's the moral clarity. All of these things come to those who believe. And then what do? Believe some more. And keep on believing until faith becomes hope and hope becomes love. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love for who? Christ. Love for God. Love for the Word of God. Love for all the brethren. Love for all mankind. Willing to serve men with the gospel. Willing to give them the right answer when they ask the question, when finally they ask the question for the hope that lies within you. You do so with fear and trembling. You fear God, not man. And you're humble. What's humble mean? It means that you received and submitted to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit in a local assembly, and that you're filled up with the Word of God, filled to all the fullness of God himself with understanding of the love of God and its eternal dimensions. You're gaining that, growing in that continuously. Father, bless these upcoming messages, the few messages left in Proverbs, and then show us where we should go next. We're depending on you for everything, including that. So, Father, also bless the offering and the final song. In Jesus' name, amen.